All right, it's good to be back here in New England again. This is where all of it started in, let's see, 1620 at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. They got off that boat and thanked God for giving them this new land. And so it's wonderful to be back here. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. Let me mention a few things about the nights to come. First of all, I'm really burdened about family night. I want to encourage you to do everything you can to get some unsaved relatives here. I was preaching in Pensacola a few years ago, and a young lady who had graduated from Pensacola Christian College was in the church, Smyrna Baptist Church. And so I had announced family night, and I said, do everything you can to get your unsaved relatives here. I prayed for my dad for 33 years. I preached on June 23rd, 1986 in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and my dad came down the aisle to get saved. So I'm convinced that if you've been praying for relatives to be saved, God's already been working in their heart. Well, this girl, after the service on Sunday morning, called her dad in South Dakota. It was the last week of January, and it was a time when a lot of the flights were being canceled in Chicago. And she said, Dad, I want you to come and sit by me on Wednesday night. She said, it's family night. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay your round-trip ticket if you'll come and sit by me on Wednesday night. Well, she had him on the second row. By the way, that's wise. You do not put an unsaved person on the back row. That aisle looks like a mile long, so she had him on the end of the second row. When I preached and gave the invitation that night, he came to be saved. He was there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. After the service Friday night, he came and gave me a big bear hug and said, thank you so much for leading me to Christ. I said, wait a minute. I said, when I preach, I do that which comes naturally. The person you need to thank is that daughter who paid $900 to get you here. How much would you pay to get your unsaved loved ones under the sound of the gospel? I want to challenge you about Tuesday night, family night. And then Wednesday night, of course, is prophecy night. On the table, there are two books that I brought with me that I've written. Here's a book on last things, 11 chapters dealing with prophecy. And then a book every young person in this church ought to read, fourth grade on up, Four Crises of Youth. Four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. All right, Psalm 32. I want to encourage you to take some notes on this message. What I'm going to give you is basic to having victory in the Christian life. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are aware that Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm chapter 51 were written on the occasion of David's sin with Bathsheba. It was probably close to a year from the time that David sinned until the time he dealt with his sin. By way of introduction, I want you to notice from our text three ways that sin affects you. Number one, sin affects you physically. Verse 3, He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What is he saying? He's saying, during that year that I didn't deal with my sin, I aged tremendously. Listen to what he said in Psalm 51:8. Make me to know joy and gladness, get it, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So David is saying, during that time that I didn't deal with my sin, it's almost as though God broke my bones. I aged tremendously. You take two people that are saved. They're the same age. However, one of them keeps a short account of his sin, and the other one does not keep a short account of his sin. You're going to find that the one who keeps a short account of his sin is going to look a whole lot younger. Sin wears away on you physically. And David is saying, during that time that I didn't deal with my sin, I aged tremendously. All right, number one, sin affects you physically. Number two, sin affects you emotionally. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What's he saying? He's saying, during that year that I didn't deal with my sin, at nighttime, when I should have been sleepy and ready for bed, I was wide awake. I was tossing and turning. Why? His conscience was stinging him on account of his sin. In the daytime, when I should have been alert and about my business, I was drowsy and sleepy. The night seemed like the day. The day seemed like the night. The winter seemed like the summer. Everything was upside down until he dealt with his sin. And when he dealt with his sin, he could say, blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. All right, so number one, sin affects you physically. Number two, sin affects you emotionally. And number three, sin affects you spiritually. In verse 5, he says, when I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Sin affects you spiritually. Now, under the title, Psalm 32, I have these words, a psalm of David Maskil. The word Maskil simply means instruction. And in this passage, David is giving us instruction about the doctrine of confession. Now, that's what I want to speak to you about, the doctrine of confession. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the rule for confession, three types of confession, and then elaborate on the rule. It's an interesting verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 30. It says, the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. What does that mean? Anybody that is a parent can relate to that verse. When my girls were not good, they didn't feel well. But when I brought them in and I disciplined them or I spanked them, in 5 minutes they could go out and play as though nothing ever happened. I had a preacher tell me that before his boy went to school, he spanked him. And when his boy came home from school, he said, Daddy, do you know that a spanking makes a whole day go better? Now, that's exactly what Proverbs 20 and verse 30 means. You see, when you discipline that child, the guilt is gone. And the child can go on in life as though the offense had never been committed. All right, here's the analogy. Confession for a disobedient Christian does the same thing that discipline does for a disobedient child. When you deal with your sin, the guilt is gone. And you can go on in life as though the offense had never been committed. All right, now here's a rule for confession. And again, I want to encourage you to take some notes in the margin of your Bible. What I'm going to give you is basic to having victory in the Christian life. All right, here's the rule for confession. The scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. Did you get that? The scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. All right, three types of confession. Number one, there is private confession. Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now take your Bible and turn please to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. You cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you don't know it, I want to challenge you to memorize it this week. The turning point in my life as a Christian came when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9. I memorized the verse the week I was saved, but it took me 3 years to learn what it meant. All right, I want us to quote it or read it all together. 1 John 1 and verse 9 all together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Here is the average prayer we hear in our church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionaries. Save the unsaved. And Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer. But one thing glaringly wrong is it is backward. Now, folks, you do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. Now, listen carefully. To say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've had a dirty thought. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've gossiped. When you agree with God, that's confession. It's not confession to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. When you say that, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. Now, somebody says, well, Brother Comfort, what about the sins I don't know I've committed? 1 John 1, 9 takes care of them too. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All, bless God. If I deal with the sins I know I've committed, he'll forgive me of the sins I don't know I've committed. Isn't that wonderful? I want to challenge you, if you have not memorized 1 John 1, 9, memorize it this week. And the moment sin gets in your life, judge it, keep walking in fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, somebody says this, well, Brother Comfort, I find myself confessing the same sins over and over again. Does God forgive them? All right, what do you think? Does God forgive the same sins we confess over and over again? All right, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18. I want to give you a Bible illustration that will answer that question. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not giving you a license to sin. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write we unto you that ye sin not. Now, we preachers say we're weak, we're human, we've got to sin. Preachers say that, but God never says that. It's never right, it's always wrong, it's never little, it's always big. Don't sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate simply means a lawyer or a go-between. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator or lawyer between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So God says, don't sin. It's never right. It's always wrong. But if we sin, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, we have one that is ever living to make intercession for us. All right, the question is, does God forgive the same sins that we confess over and over again? All right, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Notice, please. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. All right, look this way. You know what Peter is doing in that passage? He's strutting his spirituality. In other words, he says, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbi say, oh, forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven or an innumerable amount of times. All right, let's relate that to us. I'll pick on your preacher. Most people like for you to pick on their preacher because he picks on them. Amen? All right. Now, Brother Townsley and I have known each other. He reminded me that when he was at Tennessee Temple, he had been saved just previously before that. I think this was the second year that he had been saved and I was preaching there. So we've known each other a long time. And one day, hypothetically, he is out with a group of preachers. And this is totally unpremeditated. In the course of the conversation, my name is mentioned. And when my name is mentioned, right away a light goes on. And Brother Townsley said, men, you've mentioned Ron Comfort, and I think I may know him a little better than you do. I have known him since my days at Tennessee Temple. I've had him on our church several times, and I think I know some things about him that you don't know that you need to know. Because if you knew them, it would help you to intelligently pray for him. Now, usually gossiping starts out by sounding spiritual. So, he proceeds to gossip about me. And one night in a meeting like this, he gets under conviction. Brother Townsley, if you've ever gossiped about me, hope you get under conviction now. But anyway, he comes to me and he says, Brother Comfort, I have a terrible confession to make to you. I was out with a group of preachers, and in the course of the conversation, your name was mentioned, and before I knew it, I began to gossip about you. Will you forgive me? All right, folks, should I forgive him, yes or no? Yes, I ought to forgive him. All right, so he has no intention of doing it again. But a couple days later, he's out with a group of preachers, and in the conversation, my name is mentioned, and before he knows it, he begins to gossip about me again. Well, again, he gets under conviction, and he comes to me the second time, and he says, Brother Comfort, I came to you a couple days ago, and I told you I gossiped about you, and you told me you would forgive me, and I had no intention of doing it again, but I was out with a group of preachers, and your name was mentioned, and before I knew it, I began to gossip about you again. Would you forgive me? All right, should I forgive him the second time? Yes or no? Should I? No, I'm not going to forgive him. Yes, I ought to forgive him. All right, how many times? 70 times 7. Now get the principle. If I am to forgive my brother 70 times 7, is God not much more loving and forgiving than I? Will God not forgive me 70 times 7? Yes, he will. But there's a problem involved. I want you to put down three things that are entailed in Bible confession. And anything short of these three things is not Bible confession. All right? Number one, admitting the guilt. That's the biggest hurdle we'll have to go over. We want to minimize it. Lord, it's not so bad. We want to justify it. Lord, everybody's doing it. But it is not confession until we agree with God. Number one, admitting the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins he hid his face from you that he will not hear. So somebody says, I'm going to confess it, but I'm going to do it again. That's not confession. Confession is admitting the guilt and abandoning the sin. Lord, I've watched dirty television, and by your grace, I'm not going to do it again. Admitting the guilt, abandoning the sin, and number three, accepting the forgiveness. Did you get that? Somebody said, I confess my sin to the Lord, but I don't believe he forgave me. That's not confession. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it is admitting the guilt, abandoning the sin, and accepting the forgiveness. Now, let me help you if I can. I was in Peoria, Illinois years ago for a meeting. And on a Sunday night, a young lady came down the aisle. She said to the pastor, Pastor, I've got a public confession to make to the congregation. Now, if I had been the pastor, I would have said, young lady, before you tell the congregation, would you please tell me? He didn't do that. So she proceeded to give this public confession. She said, ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading dirty magazines, and God has convicted my heart. I'm claiming victory over reading those dirty magazines. Now, folks, if I had been the pastor, that confession would never have been made publicly. Do you know why? It was a private sin. You do not confess private sins publicly. If you do, you lose your testimony. Somebody said, well, what about James chapter 5? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. All right, I believe this is applicable to this. If a person has a computer problem, a pornography problem, they need to have accountability. If they don't, they'll never get victory. But normally, the scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. You say, I've had dirty thoughts, tell God about them, don't tell anybody else about them. Private confession. All right, number two, personal confession. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question, folks. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? If you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved, all right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter. If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. Hey, I believe that with all my heart. I was in a meeting years ago in Lima, Ohio. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. So on the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people. And he said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he's in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison, no comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is? Bible. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles many. That means that Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. Your pastor cannot be bitter without affecting this local church. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no justification for bitterness. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hey folks, there's nothing you can do to Ron Comfort that is as bad as what Ron Comfort did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. Colossians 3:13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Whenever I hold a meeting for a pastor, I always call him 3 weeks in advance. And I say, Pastor, can I speak to the combined Sunday school class on Sunday morning? And no matter what I speak about, I always hit bitterness. You know why? It's a universal problem. I tell our evangelist majors and ambassador, hey, doesn't matter where you preach, what the color of their skin is, what their language is, bitterness is a universal problem. And I ask from time to time young evangelists this question, what message do you preach that you get the most response? And invariably, they say bitterness. Why? Because the devil is a master at getting us to justify our bitterness. There's no justification for it, folks. And I am convinced of this with all my heart. It's not the sins of the flesh that are keeping us from having revival. It's the sins of the Spirit. Hey, you take the prodigal son. What sins was he guilty of? Sins of the flesh. But do you know how the story ends? The prodigal son is back at his daddy's house. All right, on the other hand, you have the elder brother. What sins was he guilty of? Sins of the Spirit. And the story ends with the elder brother not back at his daddy's house. And here's what God says about a bitter person. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. So God says, stay away from bitter people. All right, here's what Mark 11 says. If I'm bitter toward him, I ought to go to him and I ought to get right with him. That's a guilty going to the innocent. But God amplifies that one step. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. See the difference in Mark 11 and Matthew 5. Mark 11, the guilty going to the innocent. All right, but Matthew 5, something different. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, look this way. Do you see the difference in Mark 11 and Matthew 5? Matthew 5 says the innocent ought to go the guilty. For instance, if I know he's bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about him, if I'm right with God, I ought to initiate the reconciliation. I ought to go to him and I ought to say, now, brother, I know how you feel about me. God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I've done something to cause this barrier between us. Is there anything I can do to remove the barrier and to protect the cause of Christ? So is there anybody that God has brought to your mind this morning that you need to go to and get right with them? Number one, there's private confession. Number two, there's personal confession. Now take your Bible and go to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Number three, there is public confession. Public confession. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, here's what I preach. Sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. When sin is overt and it hurts the cause of Christ, that sin needs to be dealt with in a public way. I was preaching in Tempe, Arizona years ago. 5 years before when I was there, and I preached in the Christian school, if I had asked the principal, who's the finest Christian you have in your school? He probably would have pointed to a girl whom I will call Tammy. That was not her name, but I'll call her Tammy. All right, 5 years later, Tammy had graduated. She was in the congregation on Sunday morning. She had a baby in her arms. She was an unwed mother. When I preached and gave the invitation, Tammy came forward in tears. She said to the personal worker, I've got to talk to Brother Comfort after the service. So we sat on the front row after the service. Tears were coming down Tammy's face. I said, Tammy, how can I help you? She said, Brother Comfort, I've ruined my life. I've ruined my testimony. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I'm an unwed mother. And can you help me? I said, now let me ask you a few questions before I give you my counsel. I said, number one, how many people in the community know about your sin? She said, it's common knowledge. I said, how many people in the local church know about your sin? She said, everybody in the local church knows about my sin. I said, Tammy, what you're telling me is it was a public sin. She said, yes, sir, it was a public sin. And I heard the testimony of this local church. I said, now, Tammy, here's what I preach. I preach that sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. By your own confession, you said this was a public sin. So here's what I would encourage you to do. When I preach and I give the invitation tonight, why don't you come down the aisle? Now, you don't have to be explicit. You do not have to go into detail. All you need to do is say something like this. Folks, I've hurt the testimony of this local church by my outward sin. Would you forgive me? I said, now, Tammy, if you will do that, I believe that God can still use you in a measure. That was Sunday morning. The service had lasted until Friday night. Tammy never came forward and gave that public confession. Sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. Now, in closing, take your Bible and turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." All right, look this way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a tremendous principle. Please apply this to your life. Now, you know what we do in the Christian life? We play hit last. Have you ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You hit him, he hits you, you hit him, he hits you. What happens if in the middle of that game, you say, "Brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake." All right, that ends the game. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Brother Townsend does something to me, and my flesh says, "Jim Townsend's not going to get the last say. Townsley's not going to get the last say. I'm going to get the last say." But his flesh says, "Ron Comfort is not going to get the last say. Jim Townsley's going to get the last say." So we play hit last. All right, what happens if he does something to me and I say, "I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to play hit last. I'm going to buy him a Bible." That ends the game. The principle is you do not return evil for evil. You return good for evil. I have in the front of my Bible four words. God help me to live by these four words. No attack, no defense. No attack, no defense. Did you get that? When we started Ambassador Baptist College in 1989, we rented a facility for 7.5 years. We knew all during that time that it wasn't our permanent location. So we were paying $5,500 a month for a vacated Christian school building. But during that time, we were looking for property to build a campus, or else we were going to buy a existing situation where we could renovate it. So in 1994, we came upon this public school that had been consolidated for 2 years before. It had been vacant for 2 years. So we negotiated with the community and we bought the campus for $150,000. However, it took 2.5 years, $1.8 million, to renovate it and get it ready to get into. And by the way, Brother Townsley, since we have been in Lattimore, we have had 23 building projects. 23 building projects. I tell people, before I started the college, I was 6'3" tall. See, it has a way of wearing you down. And I've often said this, the only appealing thing about being a Calvinist is you probably will never go into a building program. That's the only appealing thing about it to me. But anyway, when we were getting ready to renovate the campus and we settled on a price, the community people wanted to meet with me and ask me questions. And so we had built some modular buildings to use as dormitories in the other location. And so somebody said, "Now, Mr. Comfort, are you going to move those modular buildings into the community?" I said, "Wait a minute. We don't want them there any more than you do. But it takes time for God to supply the money to build dormitories." And I said, "When we build dormitories, I promise you we will remove the modular buildings." Well, there's a man in the area who's a town drunk. And he's been adversarial ever since day one. And he always pointed these modular buildings. He called them trailers. And the reason he didn't like them, folks, was this. He had a bathtub in his backyard. And he would take a bathtub in his backyard. And these modular buildings is where the girls lived, and they were pointing toward his backyard. So now he couldn't take a bath in his backyard. So the first time I met him in a convenience store. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him. He came up to me, and he didn't say, "Mr. Comfort, how you doing? It's a nice day." No, he started cussing me out. He told me things about myself that I never knew. And he said, "When are you going to get rid of those trailers?" I said, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "We don't want them there any more than you do." But I said, "When God supplies the money for us to build dormitories, we will remove the modular buildings." So Alton Beale, who was my assistant at that time, I trained him for 12 years. He's a president now. I said, "Alton, here's what we're going to do. When we finish our fourth dormitory, we've got five dormitories now, but when we finish our fourth one, we will remove the modular buildings. I will send this man a letter, and I will put in that letter a $50 gift card to Lowe's." So I did. Here was a letter. "Dear Mr. So-and-so, thank you for your patience with our having the modular buildings in the community. We didn't want them there any more than you did. But God has supplied the money for us to build four dormitories. And because of your patience, I am sending you a $50 gift card to Lowe's." Alton took that letter to him. He read the letter, held up the gift card, and said, "Mr. Beale, I don't deserve this $50 gift card to Lowe's." He said, "I haven't been a very good friend to you folks." Now, we were doing exactly what Romans 12 says, returning good for evil. In closing, I never thought I would live to see the day when Christians would go to law before a Christian, before an unsaved world, and hurt the cause of Christ. I never thought I'd live to see that day. My good friend Ed Nelson, who's in his 90s now, he pastored in Denver at South Sheridan Baptist Church for many years. In the early 70s, he was preaching along the lines of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, where it's wrong for a Christian to go to law with another Christian before an unsaved world. And when he got through preaching that day, one of his men came to him, and he said, "Preacher, so-and-so in our church has defrauded me of $10,000. He said, "I have already started legal proceedings to get my $10,000 back." He said, "You know what? After hearing your message this morning, I realize that the cause of Christ is a whole lot more important than $10,000. And he said, "If I never get a penny of that money back, I will not take my brother to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ." Now, how do you need to deal with sin? Is it private? Is it personal? Or is it public? Let's bow our heads in prayer.